You familiar with the road to Emmaus story? It was in the gospel today. You've heard that before? Two people walking along and they're talking about what's just happened. It tells us here on the same day, Resurrection Day, they're heading back to Emmaus, about 7 miles outside Jerusalem. And they're discussing, walking along, having a theological discussion, a religious discussion about what all this meant and how disappointed they are. Well, we get some of the conversation just a few moments later when Jesus appears and he asks them what they're talking about, and they start recounting what the discussion is about and how they're sad and disappointed, and we had hoped, they said, that he was the one that had been promised. And so as they walk along prior to Jesus coming, they're reinforcing each other with their, as Jesus called it, foolishness. They reinforce their doubts, their disappointments, and they hand them back and forth like bouquets, until finally when Jesus does appear, all they can do is stand there looking dejected and forlorn and sad. And as is often the case, and I would ask you to do this, it's an interesting exercise, go through and read the Gospels sometime and look at this pattern in the ministry of Jesus where he's teaching or he's confronting people with some healing miracle or whatever. And you'll see there's a pattern here where Jesus often rebukes and then forgives. And here now, Jesus rebukes them. How foolish you are. Now, how's that for good pastoral care? Poor guys are walking along down in the dumps. The one that they thought was going to be the answer, right? Like in the last political cycle, turns out to not be the answer. And now they're sad and dejected and forlorn and haven't learned anything. And you think that Pastor Jesus would come up and say, now, boys, it's okay. It's okay. All is well. Huh? Unconditional affirmation. No. He says, you guys are fools. All tied up in this language of Scripture, and you haven't heard a word of it. Now, see, we Christians can fall into this trap as well, can't we? I mean, nobody's going to accuse too many Lutherans of being hyper-literate where the Bible is concerned. I mean, I'm just saying, right? I mean, let's be honest here. But where we do have some biblical literacy, do we really know what we're reading? What we're hearing? What is being said to us? Well, Jesus isn't taking any chances with these two. He's pretty well figured out, well, in the wake of what's happened, if this is the best they can do, we better go back to the Scriptures and start over again. And so Matthew tells us, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, I don't think 7 miles would probably be enough time, but I guess for Jesus it was, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the Scriptures. That means the entire Old Testament. Jesus, with his word, stepped into the midst of their words and cleared them out and said, here are the words that you need to hear and live by and trust and believe in. These are the words of God for you. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. And these two guys are falling over each other. Oh, no, stay with us. And so he comes in, and they still don't know who he is. And they prepare a meal. And then Matthew tells us, as Jesus breaks the bread, their eyes are opened. And they recognize him for who he is, and just as quickly he vanishes, Matthew says, just vanishes, gone. Well, I think there's a kind of symmetry in this text that has something to do with the Word of God, with the sacraments, and with faith. And it's interesting in the text to note that it's the living word, Jesus himself, who is the one that the scriptures testify to, who must make it real and alive. Didn't our hearts burn within us when he opened the scriptures? When you hear the preacher, that's the voice to listen for. In the unfolding and the interpreting and the telling of the story of Jesus, it is through the clay pots and the flesh and blood of the preachers that God's word makes itself known. That's Lutheran theology. We're not just spouting our opinions. If any truth comes through, it's because God has made it so. So it's a critical point in the text. Didn't our hearts burn within us when he opened the scriptures? Not some mortal alone, but when the Holy Spirit took hold of our hearts and opened them up. And then he begins to unfold and unpack the story of the Bible, the story of God's continuing mercy, continuing steadfast love, continuing faithfulness to Israel. And how now in Jesus that faithfulness has come to a head. And in the cross and the resurrection, it is broken out once again in history and time and made itself known. But not only there. For here now in this breaking of the bread, where the three of them are gathered together, their eyes are opened not only to the word that was in Jesus' teaching, but now to the word that is in the sacrament, to the living word that is present in the bread and the wine. And once they recognized him there, there is no need for him to be physically present anymore. Now faith can see in the simple offering of the broken bread and the poured wine the living word of God. And so, in our second lesson this morning from 1 Peter, you have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed through the living and enduring Word of God. Their hearts burned within them. They were reborn on the road to Emmaus by the living and imperishable Word of Christ, risen and alive, speaking to their hearts, taking hold of their hearts, and opening them up to his new life and the new reality that now lay before them. And so in the breaking of the bread, this is brought down to a very personal moment. And the little detail of his fading away is simply there, I think, to reinforce that truth, that once faith is able to see, by the grace of God, the presence of the Lord where he promised to be for us, the physical presence of Jesus of Nazareth is now replaced, in one sense, by the presence of bread and wine. Now let's talk about presence for a minute. Another detail on the road. When they're walking along for a while, at first, they don't get it, right? They don't know who he is. They're just schlepping along with this guy. They even throw a little insult at him, you know. Where have you been? Remember that? Where have you been? You don't know what's going on here? What hole have you been hiding in? They don't get it. Presence is important in this text, in this symmetry of this story. And we see the difference of how Jesus' presence is perceived and how it works. When you are present with a stranger, like, for example, on an elevator, anything particularly powerful going on, except that you want to get out of there as fast as you can? You know, have you had some of the most awkward moments in life standing in an elevator surrounded by all kinds of strangers? It's an odd feeling. It's presence, but it's not really significant. But how about being present, for example, on that day, at that moment when your beloved said, "Will you marry me?" Did that presence have any significance? Suddenly, presence is powerful and immediate. It's gripping. It transcends the persons almost. It is, and there's something of that that we can understand that happens in the sacrament. God is not always immediately present to us in this way. Obviously, he's present in the creation, but it's hard sometimes to like that God is out there present in the creation. As we've talked about that before many times, you know, sometimes the creation is your worst nightmare, and the God who must be behind it kind of scares you to death. But in the sacrament, God deliberately wants us to have a sense of the immediacy, the heightened awareness of presence. You can almost sense it in that text in the Last Supper where Jesus is gathered together with his disciples on that evening in that room. And you read through the story, you can feel the tension of the relationship between Jesus and his disciples. There's an intimacy and a closeness that is heightened by the way the story unfolds. And that's what the sacrament of the altar is meant to be. It is a time of greater intimacy, of heightened presence. And that's what these two men at Emmaus discovered in the breaking of the bread. There was an intimacy and an immediacy there that made it even unnecessary for Jesus to be there physically. The bread now became his presence. We sang about that before the service in that hymn, Now We Remain. He has become bread that is broken for us. Granted, we Lutherans tend to have a minority voice in some of these matters. We aren't the only Christians who talk about the real presence of Christ in the sacraments, but there are certainly many Christians who do not believe that these days, and that's fine, that's up to them. They want to take that route, but we don't, and we don't because we believe it is utterly scriptural. And this is one of those texts where we see how the living Word, who is Jesus Christ, in the early church, begins to give himself as he promised, in this sign, and more than a sign, of broken bread, and the wine of the covenant of the New Testament poured out for us. Now, you and I live each day in the vernacular of many words, the many vernaculars, many languages in one sense, really, many vocabularies that work in various aspects of life to tie it together and to make it function. But to be frank and to be serious about how those words operate, we have to look at these two men on the road to Emmaus and be willing to acknowledge that at times our reflections and our thinking and our talking about what life is and what it means is just foolishness. And often no more so than where God is concerned. For God is not an object of speculation for us. God is not an idea to be conjured up in the mind and then sort of spun around and worked with, and somehow we can massage it and make it something that we need it to be. Jesus, in this text for us this morning, is a totally objective word. Does not derive from inside these two guys and their reflections. It comes completely from outside of them. He gives the interpretation of Scripture into their ears and hearts and minds. He sits down and breaks the bread which they take unto themselves, which is the mark and the sign of his real presence. And so it is for us as we gather for worship. The word of God comes from outside of all of us. It is not waiting for you and I to size it up and to give our affirmation or denial. It comes with its full promise, complete and powerful, without any questions or qualifications. Jesus accepted their invitation to come in and sit down and share a meal. He didn't need an invitation. He came because he is merciful and gracious and wants to be there for us in the midst of our own confusion and foolishness and struggle, the hurts and the hopes of life. Therefore, as we gather at the altar again this morning, what you bring, what I bring to this meal in faith or doubt is really irrelevant. It doesn't matter. Matter of fact, if you're full of doubts and questions and uncertainties, probably all the better that you ought to come. so that our emptiness and our qualifications may be met by the fullness and the certainty of God's promise. And at the heart of that promise to foolish people like us is the declaration of the forgiveness of our sins, the grace and the mercy of a God who does not hold our broken lives and mishandled lives against us, but welcomes us to the table of fellowship, and will one day again, on that great and glorious day, welcome us to that eternal table, the great wedding feast in the sky. So I'll end with this story. A few years ago, Linda and I were in Rome, and we went to the German Lutheran church one morning, and then after leaving the church, went back to the hotel, and then over to this other hotel by the Roman Forum for brunch. And we went up to the top in the elevator to the top floor, and there was a beautiful restaurant there overlooking the Capitoline Hill and the Forum, and great location, of course. Stepped out of the elevator, and there were these long tables set up beautifully, china and linens and flower arrangements like you can't imagine, just absolutely gorgeous. Something's ready to happen. We were the first two there. So we went in, and the waiter sat us down, and we ordered, and we began to eat as our food came, and all of a sudden, people started coming in, little by little, until there were probably 40 or 50 people seated at these tables. And then after they were all seated, and the talking, and in were ushered these four beautiful young girls with their white dresses on. It was their first communion Sunday. And they came in, the people were clapping and, you know, doing all kinds of, you know, ciao bella and all kinds of stuff. And they sat down at these tables and the wine was poured, the food came out. It was a tremendous celebration, a joyful image. You know, in the midst of the difficulties of life and the problems, here was this vision of fellowship fulfilled, you see, joy overflowing. Now, we were on the fringe looking in, but we were able to look into it and see there the vision of something. And kind of reminded me of communion. So I wrote an article about this on my devotional blog last year, and I used this story. In a way, it's not all there is, but in a way, that's what the sacrament of the altar is for us when we come here and receive the bread and wine of the Lord at this meal. For a moment we gather in joy and hope and faith and confidence in that little microcosmic celebration that points to that day in the kingdom of heaven when all of God's people will be gathered at the great wedding feast, Jesus called it, that knows no end. Now, all of that is dependent utterly and completely not on our doing, but on God's. It is His promise to be here with us along the journey in this way, in the water of baptism, in the absolution that is announced that your sins are forgiven, in the broken bread and the poured wine of the sacrament. He promises to be here with us along the way. I think that's why He went in with those guys into that room that day and sat down with them, and then disappeared. As the eyes of faith were opened, they no longer needed the physical Jesus to be there. They had the sign that He had left by which He would be with them. It's as simple as that. Simple as that. So even if you doubt and struggle and are uncertain and question, taste it. Hear it. For you, all of it was done, cross, resurrection, for you, that you might know that your sin is forgiven, done, and that there is a real future ahead that God has prepared for His people. Amen.